Thank you. Our first scripture lesson is recorded in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, and follows on the heels of St. Paul writing against the evils of the unbelieving world. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here ends our first reading. We continue with our second lesson, also from Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Thanks be to God. Please rise for the reading of our text. It is recorded for us also in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, as follows in our Lord's name. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in 1945, when Japan surrendered to the United States and signed the surrender terms at the end of World War II, for 7 years, the United States went back over to Japan to establish friendly relations with them and to actually build up their country and their economy once again. But 29 years after the war came to an end, there was a man still on one of the Philippine Islands, a Japanese soldier, who believed the war was still going on. And he was living for 29 years, assuming there was still an enemy trying to pursue him. And it got to the point where they tried to drop leaflets down to him. And finally, they sent one of his old commanders to hunt him down and to tell him very personally that the war was done and the peace had been established. There are many people in this world, and maybe even just in this sanctuary tonight, who live in fear that there's not peace between them and God. Martin Luther was certainly one of those at one point in his career. God has already taken care of establishing the peace between wicked, sinful people like us and himself. And yet inside of each one of us, because of our conscience and because of our memories and things that we know about how we've lived our lives and some of the darkest moments in our lives and conversations we've had and things, there lingers in us this kind of sense that there's something still not quite right. There can often be this nagging doubt that maybe there's still something on Judgment Day that God could possibly bring up. For Martin Luther, this became a very personal struggle. And that's what it is for each one of us. I know how it is for me. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've grown up in the Lutheran faith. I teach it to others. And I still, at times, struggle with remembering some of the things that I've done in my life. And a tinge of fear, at least, sometimes more than that, can start to come over me. When I was a vicar, a student pastor, I had an elderly pastor who had been retired for years come to see me. And he would once in a while drop in and talk to me. But this day he came in and he had tears in his eyes and he sat down and he just about collapsed. And he said, "I am just being assaulted by fears and thoughts that I have about things I did when I was young." Now here is a man who taught this to other people, who led them to the cross throughout his entire ministry. And yet here he was struggling with this himself. Peace with God is not a process. It's not something that has parts to it that have to be accomplished or steps to it that you now have to contribute towards. But peace with God is something that has already been won and already been done. The armistice has been signed, and it has been signed in the blood of God's own Son. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, God made sure to include the event in the temple, that powerful imagery for us to remember. That the very curtain of sin that separated you and me from our holy God has now been torn in two and ripped apart by the death of Christ. It is finished. St. Paul declares in our text, we have peace with God. He doesn't say we will have peace with God. We have it even right now. God does not come to you and me with conditions that still have to be fulfilled or met in order to establish this. And this is the entire mission of the Christian church and faith. This is the precious, precious hope that we have given us in God's sacred word. And anyone who messes with that word, who messes with this central truth and the word of God in any way, should be condemned, the Lord says, should be accursed. That is how solid this precious faith is to be in our midst. And the gospel touches us all in a very personal way. God has made sure through his means of grace to touch all of your senses. When I was a child and before I could go to communion, I still remember my mom and dad coming back to the pews with the smell of wine on them. And I looked forward to the day that I would be able to partake of communion. The war is over. Friendly relations have already been established because God himself has taken care of it on your behalf. And so Paul says we now have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we can rejoice that the hope that we have will not fail us, even if our trust in it at times can be very weak. Imagine a father who has decided to go off into the woods and build a beautiful playhouse for his children. And he has it all done, and someday is planning to take them out there to see it, but they haven't seen it yet. And he's been telling them about it around the supper table, about this beautiful playhouse that he has built. And maybe the children are excited and believe at some point, but maybe some of them after a while start to think, you know, I haven't seen it yet. I'm not totally sure that it's there. Their doubt about it does not make the playhouse dissolve and go away. It's still there. God does not make your hope of heaven dependent on how strong your faith is. Even a weak faith that at times is just barely holding on to Christ still possesses the beautiful mansion of heaven that Christ has won for you. That is what this institution is really all about. We have many ways that we try to affect the lives of these wonderful young people that come here. But ultimately, it's about getting to the mansion. It's about getting to heaven. It's about making sure that we don't lose this precious, wonderful truth from our gracious God. Your life as a Christian can be about a lot of things, but at its core, it's really about the hope that St. Paul is addressing to us. So God, through his word, invites you to join the grand parade of Christendom, the grand parade of his saints, in which you are now walking as a child of God. And you and I may right now be at the back end of that parade, and there are many other saints before us who have already gone through the gates of heaven. But as part of that parade, we will follow in their train. And what a wonderful destination we have in front of us. May God continue to preserve us in this precious truth, and also give us the confidence in this difficult age to pass on that very same truth to the generations that are to come. Amen.
Yeah.
Please rise for the Kyrie.
Abide with us and